Welcome you to turn back to Judges chapter 3. Our text is that one verse at the end of the chapter, verse 31. We've entitled a message, Shamgar, a judge with an axe goad. Shamgar, a judge with an ox goad. Let's unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer. As we would seek the Lord for needed help in the preaching of the word. Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy presence. Thank thee, Lord, for those who have kneeled their colours to the Lord's mast, who are on the Lord's side. Lord, we pray that we might be good soldiers of the cross in these days. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst strengthen us continually for the battle. Lord, we recognize as we have contemplated even these words, that the day of the judges is so like our own day. And Lord, we have already considered the enemies that are abounding. We pray that thou might instruct us and teach us again this morning by thy Spirit. O God, to that end, shut us in with thee. Close out every distracting thought. We pray that thou would give us a highway for the running forth of thy word. Young and older alike might hear the Lord speaking to their heart. Fill me with that power of thy Spirit. Give me words that must and shall reveal. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In this chapter, we have detailed for us the exploits of Othniel and Ehud as they faced wicked kings and those who were the oppressing enemies of the nation of Israel. The pattern is already evident. That is repeated throughout the book of Judges. The nation sinned. They forgot the Lord. And they were then sold into the hands of their enemies. And not until they cried unto the Lord was there a judge raised for their deliverance. It happened after Othniel died. And following the 40 years of peace, the nation again sinned. They again did evil in the sight of the Lord. And yet when they cried by reason of their affliction, the Lord mercifully raised up Ehud. And what followed his victory over Eglon and the Moabites was 80 years of peace. We suggest that these enemies may represent something of the devil in the flesh that every child of God has to face in their walk with the Lord. But that which makes up the trinity of enemies is the world. And if ever there was a semblance of the world, then surely we see it in the Philistines that often are found to appear upon the page of Holy Scripture. And that is the enemy that we see appearing at the end of this very chapter. It is a chapter already full of activity. But we must not miss the last verse. The believer must realize, just like the enemy of the flesh, that one victory over the world does not mean that it will not raise its head again and it will need to be conquered again. For even though there is a subduing of the Philistines on many occasions, not least that was Samson, they raise their head time and time again. And if we bring it to the time in hand, they're spoken of in this chapter at a time when we have just relished the victory that Ehud was to achieve. And I might even suggest to you that the detail found in verse 31 is during the time when Ehud was still alive. Although it concerns a different part of the country, and I'll show you that in a minute or two, but I state that because the death of Ehud is not spoken until chapter 4 and verse 1, and it seems that he's still living. And it seems in context that while God had raised up Ehud to subdue the Moabites, and of course the Moabites were situated on the east part of the land of Israel, but the Lord also called to himself a man
in the southwestern side of the land of Israel, where the Philistines were to dwell. And that is what this closing verse is all about. And I might add that beyond what this verse teaches about this man who was raised of God, there is very little else spoken about him in the entire scriptures of truth. Indeed, just one more verse where his name is mentioned. His name is Shamgar. He hardly is a household name among the believers. He may be doomed to be passed over because little is said of him, but God doesn't pass him over. He may be little known, but he is recorded in the eternal Word of God. And that begs us to give consideration to him. And my believer, you may be, in the eyes of many, be passed over and counted little in the great scheme of things. But I say to you this morning that God can still use you, as he did with Shamgar, a judge with just an ox goat. Let me show you firstly this morning the impoverishment. It is important that we understand something of the conditions and the circumstances that prevailed in the day of Shamgar, and those things are implied by the very words of our text. Firstly, it is understood, and it is to be seen, that it was a day of disobedience where the nation of Israel were concerned. That much we know, because it was when the nation forsook the Lord and forgot his precepts that they were given into the hands of their enemies. And this time around, as I've said to you, the enemy is the Philistines. In a general sense, the truth is revealed to us in the words of verse 13 of chapter 2. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. They had no power any longer to overcome them. And it was as a result of their idolatry and of serving the false gods of the heathen, that the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. And by implication, that was what had happened in this particular area of the land of Israel that lay next to where the Philistines dwelt. The disobedience of the nation in its outrider across the length and breadth of the land that the Lord God had given unto them and had commanded them to take for themselves. But instead of doing so, they, instead of driving out the heathen, they instead were to enter into compromised agreements with them. And the outcome was they had disobeyed the Lord. How often do we read of the tribes in chapter 1? They didn't drive out those heathen nations. They allowed them to dwell amongst them. Never forget the great truth. We ought to obey God rather than men. Disobedience brings the judgment and it brings the wrath of God. And that is why we're reading about the Philistines in this particular verse of Scripture. The people had disobeyed God. His anger had been kindled against them so that they had been given into the hands of their Philistine neighbors who were to oppress them and who were to vex them. That is what happens when the people of God compromise with the world. The freedoms that we once enjoyed are taken from us. And their disobedience is rewarded with oppression and with vexation of spirit. You remember what the aged Paul said unto young Timothy. We have it in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 3. Thou therefore, here's a word for you young person, an older man or woman alike. He says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We need to be warned about compromising with the world. Thenceforth disobedience
I'll tell you something else about the impoverished state of this people in Shamgar's day. They were defenseless. Do you ever consider why we read about an ox goat in this verse? Let me give you a clue as I bring you to 1 Samuel chapter 13. In the words of verse 19. 1 Samuel 13 and 19 says, "Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears." Verse 22, "So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan." The tactics of the Philistines, the same of which we're reading about to the end of this chapter 3 in Judges, their tactics was to strip the people of God of every weapon that they had. No ironmonger, no blacksmith was allowed to ply his trade in the land of Israel and to make the sword or the spear in that land that had been taken over. That simply meant that they were left without defense or offense. They could not defend themselves, and they had nothing to attack with. That is confirmed by what Deborah says as she looks back over the days of Shamgar. You turn over to the next chapter, chapter 5 and verse 8. It says they chose new gods. Then was war in the gates. Was there a shield or spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? It's a rhetorical question. Was there a shield? No defense. Was there a spear? There was no offending weapon in their hand. They had been stripped of them. And the people of God are reduced to a state of being utterly helpless. They had no weaponry for battle. And that is why you read about an ox goat in this verse instead of a spear or a sword. You see, the enemy had come in and taken out every weapon. And dear people, is our day any different? The enemy has come in like a flood because of the disobedience of God's own people and their neglect of His word and of His precepts. And what does this godless world pursue? What does it desire? It is that the land would have no semblance of Christianity in it whatsoever. They don't want any reference to creation at our heritage sites. They don't want the Bible displayed. They certainly don't want it given out. They don't want to be reminded of sin and how God judges sin. And the world wants you, dear believer, to be stripped of your only weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of the living God. And that will leave you defenseless. And that's how it was, just like in the day of Shamgar. Defenseless. You know, there's something else. They were impoverished because it was a day of defeat. I said to you that there was only one other verse where the name of Shamgar is mentioned in the Scriptures. And that is, you'll find it in Judges 5 and verse 6. I want you to notice the detail that's given in that verse. What it describes, it says, Judges 5, 6, "In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through byways." And you'll notice that that is describing the practice of the people of God in Shamgar's day. Such was the fear of the Philistines in the land, and the oppression, that they would not openly walk in the highways, but instead they took the byways. They took the concealed roads. Or if you look at your margin, they took the crooked paths. The little tracks and trails that maybe some of the wild animals would have roamed around on. The fear of man had gripped them to the extent that they would no longer openly walk the highways that were rightfully theirs. The land that God had given to them. Instead, they sneaked about so as to avoid the Philistines. Does that not speak to you and me about defeat?
And men and women, there is a spiritual application for our own day, for how few there are who have any heart to stand up for what God's Word says and for what is right. Very few want to stand for the defense of the cause of Christ in our land because of the fear of the enemy. And preacher, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, but I don't want to tell too many people. I just want to keep my head down. And of course, that spurns from churches in this land that are ashamed today to be called Protestant, even in our own town. Ashamed of the truth. I don't want to stand out in the crowd. I couldn't stand with you people in case I'm seen. And attention and decadence and deadness has set in, and there's a paralysis that can merely be felt, and defeat where there ought to be the enjoyment of the victory that Christ has purchased for us as we possess more of our possessions in Him. That was the day of Shamgar. That was the impoverishment of the land. But if I move on, I want to show you the individual. Because in such a day as that was, God was to please to raise up a man. We've already given you his name. A little else is said about him. But that which we do have, even in this one verse, it gives us important things to consider. And more importantly, to consider the man that God is pleased to use in such a spiritually impoverished day. Shamgar was a man who was faithful. We've already gleaned that it was a day where the nation of God's people kept their heads down. They didn't openly walk the highways in their own land, and they certainly were not actively engaged in taking that land that God had given to them and that God commanded that they should take it. The Philistines had come in, and in doing so they had stolen their crops and they had stolen their herds. And the people were helpless to do anything. Such was the dominance of the Philistine. But while that was true of the people in general, it wasn't the case with Shamgar. For you see, he's found in our text with an ox goad in his hand. And that would have been used when the ploughing was done with the oxen. He wasn't sitting back with the attitude, the enemy has come in and turned into the land, so there's little that I can do. The Lord had called them to take the land, and Shamgar was being faithful in that little part of the vineyard. He was cultivating the land. He was putting the plough into the land so in order he might sow the seed and he might gather the harvest from it. He had the spirit that the Savior speaks about in Luke 9. Of not taking the hand off the plow and looking back. Shamgar courageously was looking forward. He was busy behind the oxen, guiding the plow and making those furrows, despite the incursions of the Philistines, despite even the fear that there was among the people. Shamgar was faithful, and he was busy, and he was the individual that God called to do a greater work for him. You see, men and women, listen, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. We're just looking at a farmer here. We're just looking at a man behind an oxen with a set of plough and a plough behind them. I wonder in the little corner that God has you, are you faithful to what the Lord wants you to do? I'll tell you something about Shamgar. He's faithful. But you know, I go on. But you'll see here that Shamgar was also familiar with that which was in his hand. He's spoken of as an individual having an axe goad. That was the instrument that he had every day in his hand as he worked those oxen. This was the thing that he was familiar with and which God called him to use. He doesn't be called to take up a sword or a spear. He lays hold upon that axe goad. And in Shamgar, I'm reminded of David. Remember David as he was called to stand before Saul. Let me bring it to you in 1 Samuel chapter 17.
It's a familiar passage, of course. It's the very chapter where the defeat of Goliath takes place.
But David is brought before Saul. He ascertains from David that he's willing and he's ready to go out and to face Goliath.
But you know what Saul tries to do? He tries to put on him his own armor. And he puts his own sword in his hand. And you can see him there in the page of Scripture standing. I suggest to you he's drowned in it.
Verse 38, and so armed David with his armor, and he put on a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail, and David girded his sword upon his armor, and he assayed to go. He wasn't going to battle with those things. Why? For he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him.
David wasn't going forth to Goliath with Saul's armor or sword.
You see, Saul saw David to look just like Goliath. He tried to send him forth and to defeat Goliath by the means of the devil. You know, such is the modern thought today.
For many a church is overcome by this very thought.
We've got to win the lost by the means of the world. You can't do it.
David, you see, was familiar with the sling and with the stone.
And with that, he would go forth depending upon the Lord his God to topple that giant.
And so it was with Shamgar. He was a man of the ox gold, and he was to handle it expertly. And the point that I don't want you to miss, men, women, young person, is this, that because he was familiar with the ox goad every day of his life, therefore, when the day of battle came forward, he was ready for it. He had a familiar implement in his hand. Can I apply that to ourselves?
Many of God's people, and you hear them say, I wish you could do something about the evil and the sin that abides.
I wish you could stand up against it and do something. I wish you could give the right scriptural answer when questioned about some issue. They can't. Because they don't have the weapon of God's choosing in their hand every day. They're not familiar with it. As they work and as they go about their ordinary day life.
So that when the battles really come, they're helpless. Maybe some former disobedience has meant that you've lost the sword.
Maybe I'm preaching to someone this morning and, sir, madam, you've left the sword down. Tell me, is it not time you took hold of it again? Be that individual who knows how to skillfully handle the sword of the Spirit. For the other thing about this individual that we will do well to consider is that he was a mighty man. He doesn't seem to be much in the eyes of the world. Just a farmer, as I said, behind a plough with some oxen. He was just a man with an ox goad. But as such, God calls him to use what he has. He hasn't any might or power of himself, but he has the power of God. And it says at the end of our text, and he also delivered Israel. Even Shamgar, who had nothing but an ox goad in his hand, was enabled by God to save Israel from the enemy of the Philistines. He wasn't conditioned by the departure and by the deadness of the people. He was to arise, and he was to fight the battle for the Lord. could be that God is calling you to fight His battle on the factory floor. It could be that the Lord is calling you to fight the battle in that office, in that shop. There's no one else who seems to want to join you. You're just an individual, dear child of God. If all others flee, determine before God that you will fight for the cause of Christ as God called you to do so with just the ox goad that you have. Then you can accomplish much. I tell you, you'll accomplish much more than so-called clergymen have been to their colleges and universities. And you listen to some of them and get the education and get the letters after their name, but they've nothing to tell the people. You can accomplish more than them, just an individual. Let me show you finally this morning the instrument. We already made mention of it, but that which Shamgar was used to handling is something that we ought to look at. The instrument that under God Shamgar was to use was purposeful. The ox goad, I understand, had a threefold purpose, depending on which end was being used. There was one end that was a thicker end. It was wider in its dimensions. I have in my mind the shape of a paddle. And that end was used for cleaning the plough, removing and scraping off the clay from it so that it would glide through the ground more efficiently. And so the farmer betimes would take the ox goad and he would scrape the blade, he would scrape away the clay, keep the plough clean. But predominantly the ox goad was for the purpose of plowing the oxen. For the other end of it wasn't like a paddle, the other end had a sharp end in order to drive the oxen on. And the root of the Hebrew word that's used for goat, it means to teach or to instruct. And so you get a picture immediately in your mind, the idea when the farmer used the ox goat and the oxen, what was he doing? He was instructing them in the way in which they should go. He was guiding them. He was teaching them. The ox goad had a purpose. This instrument of Shamgar was also effectual. Because in the hand of this man whom God raised up, what does our text say? And after him was Shamgar the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad. Just one man. And I don't see any mention made here of any others who were to gather with him, but just one man. One man with his ox goad was effectual for the slaying of the enemy and for the pulling down of the stronghold of Satan in that part of the land. He was yielded to God, and God was to cause him to see a victory accomplished. You know, there's some, and they may read this verse, and they might suggest that what he achieved was very limited. Especially when you consider the previous verse when it speaks about Ehud, and he went out against the Moabites and he slew of them a fourscore, I beg your pardon, he slew of them the many 10,000 in verse 29. 600 is just a limited number in the light of that. But nevertheless, little is much when God is in it. God was to use him and many had finished. There were 600 less Philistines than before, and Israel knew deliverance even in that small part of the land. Never forget that God is pleased to use just individuals. Like he did with David. Like he did with the woman who came and anointed the Lord with that precious oil. And the Lord was to say of her, she had done what she could. Wonder can the Lord say that of you and me? We're effectual. We have an influence for God in the small corner where He has placed us. Shamgar got an ox goad and he used it effectually. When I bring all those thoughts together and I want you to see the instrument of the ox goad, I see in it something that's typical. for it reminds me it's a type of the Word of the living God. It's the Word that God has given that can cleanse and that can purify, just as the ox goad did with the plow. We sang that psalm this morning, Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Young person, it's the word of God that will cleanse you, that will keep on cleansing you. I'm talking about those who are saved and washed in the Savior's blood. You need the word daily, day and daily, to keep on cleansing you. You see a little glass of water and some dirt in it, you put it under the tap and keep the water flowing through it, and the dirt will go away. It will disappear. It will be brought out outside the cup. And so you need the word of God to flush you continually, if you like. It is that word that's used for cleansing and purifying. And it is the word of the living God, which is likened to a sharp, two-edged sword. Its sharpness is felt at times. And you know what's needful? It's needful for every one of us so that we might go on with God. Maybe you think that the word preached some mornings is sharp, or some evening, and sharp to your heart, and you think the preacher's getting at you. Preacher's not getting at you. It's the Holy Spirit that's applying the word to your heart and to mine. And just as the oxen needed the ox goad to prod them on, so we need the sharpness of God's word to help us to go on. Is the word that instructs us in the way in which we should go. But you know, it is also the weapon that God has given for His people to be used against our enemies. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. The Savior, when tempted of the devil, was to prove that, for each time He replied by quoting the Scriptures, the Word of the living God. And dear people, when you wield the sword, you're using, in the eyes of the world, the most unlikeliest of weapons, just like the ox goad was in Shamgar's hand. And I'm reminded in a black verse, for the cross is today in the perish foolishness. And dear child of God, you take up the sword of the Spirit, you take up the word of the living God, and it's all about Christ, and it's all about the work of His cross. The cross is the most unlikeliest place where the world would expect victory, especially when they see the one who hung yonder on the middle tree, and they hear of Christ crucified. I tell you, it's through His atoning work that the devil was defeated there, and He conquered principalities and powers, and He purchased eternal redemption for all who will come in repentance and in faith to Him. Calvary is a place of victory. Do you know anything about it? Your unsaved loved one, will you submit to the power of the gospel this morning? Will you recognize that I am that sinner? I need the Savior. I need that cleansing in His crimson blood. Will you come to Christ this morning depending only on His crosswork for your salvation? It is my prayer that there will be those today in this house, even this morning, who will be slain of the Lord. Remember Shamgar, the judge with an ox goad. Let's unite our hearts together with prayer. Bless the Lord, will bless His word to each of our hearts this morning for His own name's sake. Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy precious word. Bless the Lord, it is that sharp, two-edged sword.
And O God, we pray that we might have some resemblance to Shamgar, a man who was familiar with a weapon in his hand, and come the day of battle he was ready, and he was able to use it expertly. We thank the Lord he was one man whom thou didst raise up, and even through him thou didst deliver Israel from the Philistines. We pray, Lord, in this our day, thou would cause us to be standing tall for God. We might stand aloof from the world. That we might slay the Philistines that have come in. And, O God, that we might know deliverance that only thou canst give. Father, have mercy, we pray. For undeserving of the least of thy mercies. But Lord, may you hear the cry of thy people. Speak on to those who are not saved. Oh, we pray that the word of God might ring on in their heart as they would leave the house of God this morning. And oh God, more importantly, they might be slain. They might come in repentance of their sin and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Today will be the day of their salvation. Part us with thy fear and favor. Bless us the rest of today. We ask these things in our Savior's precious name.